What an amazing song that was, and to set up the message today, because God definitely shows himself to be great time and time again over Scripture. So what an amazing song. If your life is a little bit like mine, you probably find yourself constantly terrified. I am not afraid of spiders, although my wife might tell you otherwise. I am not constantly terrified of somebody doing harm to me or random things falling on top of my head. I am not terrified of any of that. But I am a little terrified because my wife got a new hobby, and I usually encourage her to have some healthy fun, to find a hobby. But she found out that it would be really, really fun for her to randomly jump out at me and scare me. She has done this time and time again. I would like to tell you that every time she tries this, I just stand there and say, good try, Sammy. But I usually jump out and say something along the lines of, oh my gosh! And I get really scared. But I know that I am not the only one, and since I'm putting myself out there, I'm going to do the same for Brian, who's not here today, and Matt. One time Matt was coming in the office, and I just hid in a corner, and I jumped out at him, and he got really scared too. One time Levi Jennings was hiding in the office. Brian was looking for him, and he jumped out of the bottom of a desk, and Brian just went like this. But anyways, I know they appreciated me putting them out like that, since I was doing the same thing for myself. But Sammy got so good at this little hobby of hers that she found out in the process of this that she also has another skill. And the place where we live, we have the lock, and then we have a chain that we latch on, so only the people inside can let others come in. Well, Sammy found out that she can unlock the door, and there's a little gap, and her thin little arm can reach in. She stretches herself because the chain is up here. And so she reaches up here, and she unlatches the chain, and she can get in. Well, one time I was taking a shower. She went out shopping or something, probably shopping. But she went out, and I was taking a shower, and I put the chain on. And, well, Sammy apparently got in somehow. And then I'm probably singing worship songs to the Lord. I'm dancing, I'm rejoicing because it's a warm shower, and then bam, Sammy comes out at me, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but apparently my body decided that it was a good defense mechanism to just punch myself with a shampoo bottle. I am not very good at defending myself, apparently, so says my body. You would think that with my heritage, I would have pulled some ninja move on her, but that didn't happen. But in our story today, Elijah finds himself constantly terrified as well. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings 18 and 19. And in chapter 19, he finds himself terrified because there's King Ahab, who's in our story today, and Queen Jezebel are looking for him. So Elijah has no idea where King Ahab or Jezebel might be at the time. So he's constantly terrified. And if you are here today, this morning, whether you have known the Lord for a long, long time, whether you just gave your life to Jesus, or whether you just came to find out a little bit more about what God is about or what your kids did during VBS, you have wondered the same exact things that Elijah wondered while he was going through persecution. And we are going through this series, 1 Kings, and the first part was how we chased some different crowns in our lives that we shouldn't. Part two, Brian started it last week, and he talked about God's care for the hungry. But now we're going to be looking at chapter 18 and 19. Now that I told you that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are after Elijah, let me tell you a little bit of who King Ahab and Queen Jezebel was. But it is in chapter 16, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it for you. It says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And just so you have a little perspective, knowing that he did more evil than all the kings that were before him, I'm going to tell you a little bit of the things that the people before him did. And it is this. Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 1 Kings 14. He built golden calves and he told his people, the people of Israel, that those were their new gods. And so he angered the Lord. After that is King Nadab, who caused Israel to sin and provoked the Lord to anger. After that we have Baasha, who angered the Lord as well. We have Elah, who we don't know much about, but we do know this, that he was killed while he was under the influence of a lot of drinks. And he was killed by Zimri. So Zimri takes over after he kills Eli. So these are the kings that are in place. After that, we have Omri and Tibni. And if you don't recognize any of these names, it's probably because you don't want to name your kids after them. Then we have Omri, who says the word that says that he did more evil than all those who were before him. Fallen note. Bring some bread and milk. Okay. Anyways. So then it says this. It says, and as if it had been light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, just bear with me for a second, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Jezebel was an evil lady. So not only was Ahab a bad person, Jezebel was a bad woman. Revelation uses her name as a word to describe sin. This is how bad she is. She is manipulative, and Ahab is just as bad. They are bad people. Every time that I picture in my head Jezebel, I picture the Queen of Hearts in Alice in the Wonderland. She's trying to kill everyone, and she's evil, and Ahab is just the same way. So just picture, these are the people that are ruling the northern tribes of Israel at this point. And then comes in Elijah, who God says, hey, go to these evil people. So just imagine that you're Elijah, and God tells you to go to these bad people and tell them that they're doing bad things. Are you going to do it? Well, Elijah does, and he tells them there's going to be no rain because you have disobeyed the commandments of the Lord. And I think that God chose to punish them with rain because one of the gods that they worship was called Baal. You might know him as Baal as well. But Baal was the god that they built in place of the altar of the Lord. And he, every time that there was something good happening with the crops, anything that had to do with farming, with animals, anything of that sort was attributed to Baal. So whenever there was rain, they would say, thank you, Baal. And so God chooses to punish those people with rain. Because time and time again, the people of God have been disobedient. But just imagine for a second how evident the presence of the Lord was in the life of Elijah for him to have the guts to go up against and talk about God to these people. Just imagine how much the awareness of the presence of God was in his life. Well, after this, we see that what Brian talked about last week, in the midst of this drought, after Elijah told him there was going to be no rain, in the midst of the drought, God provides for Elijah through ravens. God provides to this woman and her son who had not much, but God even provided for them, and there was basically bottomless flour and oil. And although that doesn't sound very appealing to you, just look at it as all-you-can-eat pancakes forever. So that's pretty awesome in my mind, at least. But that is what's going on. The son of this lady dies, and Elijah prays over him, and he is raised from the dead. Imagine the awareness of the presence of the Lord in the life of Elijah at that time. So time goes by. It says the word of God that it was 3 years until he went back. So imagine the implications of having 3 years with no rain, 3 years with no water in a time when they didn't have as much stuff in place so that they could have water. It lasted for a long time. Their animals started dying. Their crops started dying. Everything was going wrong. They started going far places. Their wells started drying up. They started looking for places where their animals could eat and that they would not die, but this was not happening. So after 3 years, Elijah comes, and this is what happens. He finds this man named Obadiah. And Obadiah was a man that feared the Lord. And so Obadiah had to hide prophets of the Lord because Jezebel had ordered to kill them. And Elijah comes to this man, and he tells him, hey, go look for King Ahab, because I am here, and I have come to tell him something that the Lord has to say to him. And so Obadiah, even though he was in a high rank in the kingdom of Ahab or the kingdom of Israel, he said he was terrified, because he said, whenever I go to King Ahab and tell him that you're here, Elijah, and then you run away, because that's what I would do, then he's going to kill me. So obviously Elijah says, well, I'm not going to run away, I promise you that. Obadiah goes to King Ahab, and then King Ahab comes, and then he sees Elijah, who had prophesied about no rain for 3 years. So now you have this bad dude and this bad lady that are not only bad, they're also angry at you. And here they come, and this is what the little conversation that had going on happened. It's in 1 Kings 18, 17. It says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. And this is what's happening all over Israel at this time. And so Elijah came to him having a little, kind of like a competition or a little dare. And it is good to say that there was also 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Asherah was another goddess that they had at the time. She was a god that was, whenever they had a war, they would go to her and pray for her for a victory. So if they would win, obviously, they would go to her. If they lose, they would wonder why she didn't help them. But they would always think that she helped. They always thought that she helped them win. So this is what's happening. And then they come up to Mount Carmel, which is a mount in that place. And they were going to have this little there. So Elijah calls out to all the prophets and tells them to come over, and tells to all the people of the land to come over. So Ahab goes and tells everybody, hey, come over here, something's going to happen. So everybody's probably curious at the time, hey, is that one man that everybody's looking for? Is that man that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel have been wanting to kill for 3 years? So everybody gathered, and there's an estimate that they don't know exactly how many people were there, but there was at least a couple of thousand. And in a place like that, there was high places where people could stand and see and sit and watch everything that was going on down there, and they could even hear. So this is what Elijah said after he gathered all the people. It says, Elijah, this is in chapter 18, verse 21, sorry. It says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And I think that they didn't answer him a word because they knew that the true and the living God was the God of Elijah. And they were following other gods. Maybe not because he had been good to the other gods had been good to them, but maybe because it was just easier to do all the things that they could do when they followed Baal and when they followed this other goddess, Asherah. And so this is what Elijah tells them. He says, okay, we're going to build up two sacrifices. And you guys choose a bull for yourself, and I'll choose a bull for myself after you guys choose yours. And then this is what he says, and this is in verse 24. He says, and you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answer, it is well spoken. So at this point, many of you might know the story, but we have these prophets of God who, I can imagine the prophets of Baal being so scared at this point in time, because they've never seen anything like that. They're like, well, we've always lit fire on it by ourselves. Well, how is fire just going to come out of nowhere? So they were probably terrified of what's going to happen, but they still did this. And in verse 26, it says, and they took a bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. I don't know how they could stand for hours like that, just watching people like go around, but it happened, so it is there. And they said this, O Baal, answer us.
But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Well, first of all, the time of the offering of the oblation was in the evening. So these guys have been going on at it for hours, probably 10 hours. I have no idea. They have been going on for a long time. I don't know about you, but I get tired of watching 9 innings of baseball. I don't know how they did that. But that is what happened. And so after that, it says in verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near. And Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down." And I'm going to pause here for a second, because the reason why Elijah had to rebuild the altar of the Lord up on top of Mount Carmel was because the altar of the Lord had been neglected. Because people, for one reason or another, they completely stopped worshiping and thanking the Lord. And I think that this happens very often with us, doesn't it? There's times in our lives when we feel the awareness of the presence of God so evident in our lives, and we go to our altar, we go and spend time with God, but yet there's these other times where we might neglect our worship to God. And it says this, verse 31, "Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord." So Elijah wanted to prove to everyone that it was truly God that was providing the fire. And so he puts water, so much water on this altar that the bowl is soaking wet. There's a trench made around this altar, and the trench fills up with water. There is no way that Elijah can light a fire on this altar. And so Elijah, in verse 36, "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people might know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.'" And this is what happened right after that. Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" What an amazing time for them to prove that the presence of the Lord was near. At this point in time, God once again shows himself as the one and only true God. He does this time and time again over Scripture. And at this point in time in the life of Elijah, the presence of God was there. And Elijah was completely aware of it. After that, we see the next verses. They command for the prophets of Baal to be killed. And so the people do so. And Elijah also calls out the rain, and the Lord provides the rain for the people. So it starts raining, and the awareness of the presence of God is there as well. Then Jezebel heard what had happened. And my guess at this point is that maybe Elijah thought that after everybody seeing this great event that nobody has ever witnessed before, is going to change the minds and the hearts of everybody, including Jezebel, including Ahab, anybody, even the prophets that were killed at this point, but there was other prophets there too. And Jezebel instead sends a messenger to Elijah saying that she is going to do the same thing that he did to the prophets. Jezebel was going to kill Elijah. Rightfully so, Elijah runs away and he hides one more time, fearing for his life. And this is what it says, chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. He said, "It was enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of hot water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." So at this moment, Elijah found himself in a literal and an emotional valley in his life, after seeing that the presence of the Lord had been so aware all throughout his life, he finds himself depressed. And it happens to us too, even as Christians, doesn't it? Times in our life, maybe you, at points in your life, you grow weary, or it happens that you end up neglecting the altar of the Lord, and you find yourself in a spiritual valley. Or maybe it's nothing like that, maybe situations at home that put you in that place. Maybe the death of a loved one, sickness, anything that might put you in there. And at this point in the story, Elijah finds himself more afraid that God might not be near. Not so much that Jezebel might be near, but that God might be distant. And Elijah feared that even more. So we come to this point in the story when Elijah's in a cave and he wants to hear from the Lord. And the Lord tells him to go stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore up the mountains. And he broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. You know, it's an earthquake. But after the earthquake, there was a fire. So surely God is in the fire. The presence of God is in the midst of this fire. God has already shown up to him in a fire. God has already shown up to Moses in a fire, to the people of Israel as he guided them out of Egypt through fire. Surely God is here. But that is not the case. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think that so many times in our lives, we try to find God in the same experiences in which God has already shown himself to us. But chances are that he might not show himself to you in the very same way. And I can tell you where you can find him. And it's right here. You can find him in your quiet time. You don't necessarily need this mountaintop experience to know that the Lord is near. Before I go on, I gotta point out something that I noticed in this story. In chapter 19, the angel of the Lord came to him. And so I have a task for everybody here that finds himself in a mountaintop. And it is this. It is to reach out for those who find themselves in a valley. And literally touch them. Put your hand on their shoulder. Give them a hug. Which is what the angel of the Lord did to Elijah. Tell them, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too long for you." And so let me tell you, everybody that is here, the journey is still too long for you. Anybody that is here, God still has something planned for you. Whether you have been discouraged by anything in life, God has still had great things for you. He's got great things planned, and you don't even know what they might be. But the journey is far too long for all of you. So this is what we can learn from this story. The first thing that we can understand from this story that is still relevant to us today is that God is here. God wasn't only there with Elijah. God is here with us today. And I think that sometimes we have the misconception that only a part of God is here, that he might only be listening to us or seeing us, just hearing our songs or anything like that. But let me tell you, my friends, that the fullness of God is here, and it is here today. All of his power, all of his strength, all of his might is here today. And the best way we can know that is the promise of his Holy Spirit that goes with you. We can also learn this, that throughout every situation in the life of Elijah, God demonstrated himself to be in control. Whenever God called out the rain, guess what happened? God was in control and he fed Elijah through different means, but he took care of Elijah because God was there and God was in control. Whenever the fire came down, God was in control because he didn't leave Elijah hanging after he had called the prophets. God protected Elijah time and time again because God was there and God was in control. Another thing that we can learn, and that perhaps is a little bit harder to explain, is this, is that God is good. And it is hard to explain because in our society, in our culture, we have so many opinions of what good means. You might not think that Mexican food is good, I do. So we have all these different opinions of what good is. And the Word of God definitely has a different standard of what good is. Because whenever people tell you that it's good to defend yourself from others, the Bible tells you that it's good to put the other cheek. Whenever people tell you that it's good to be served by other people and get things from other people, Scriptures tell you that it's good to serve. So we have a different conception of what good is. But I can tell you this thing for sure, that when other gods were on the mountains, when they were attributed all of these things, in the high places, when everything was going well was attributed to these kings, to these gods, and when the bad things happened, nobody was responsible for that. Well, to those low places, God came. And he came and reached out to Elijah when nobody else did. And that was not only true back then, it is true to you today as well. Because Jesus as well left everything that he had and he came down to you. And he came to die for us. He came so that we might have life. In Philippians 2, it says this. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Because my friends, he did that because God is good. So no matter what situation you found yourself in, no matter what you might have been discouraged by in the past, I came here to tell you this, that wherever you are, God is here, God is in control, and God is good. No matter that you might be going through struggles with finances, that you don't know where your next meal is going to be, because God is here, God is in control, and God is good. No matter that you might be praying for a son or a daughter to come to the Lord, that might be distant, because God is here, God is in control, and God is indeed good. And my friend, I want to make an invitation to all of you here today who might not know our Lord Jesus Christ as a personal relationship. We want to offer that to all of you who might be just trying to find out a little bit more about God. We want to offer you Jesus here today because he came to die for you just like he came to die for all of us here. And we want to offer that to you, and there will be some elders here at the front that will be able to guide you through that and to pray with you. But I also want to offer everybody that even if you have given your life to the Lord, that you might be finding yourself struggling with something, we want to be as the angel did for Elijah, and we want to be able to pray with you and to listen to you and to just walk with you along the way and put a hand on your shoulder. So would you give us the opportunity today? You'll feel free to come to the front. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful because we know that no matter what the uncertainties of life are, we know as a matter of fact that you are here, that your fullness is here, that everything that you are is here. And yet we also know that you are in control of everything, and we know that you are indeed good. And Father, we want to submit our lives to you. We want to ask you to guide them. Father, we love you, and we pray that if there's anybody, Lord, that wants to respond today to you, Father, that your Spirit would stir something in their hearts. Lord, we love you, and it is in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen.